Today we'll be reading Numbers chapter 9. We're not going to be reading chapter 10 today. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening to morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. This is the word of God.
So we're continuing our series on the book of Numbers, and let me just recap where we've been so far. So we are now reaching a turning point. So we've been, imagine yourself at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and you've been camping there for over a year, and Numbers chapter 1 to 10 is all about preparation for the road trip. So they're going to travel to Canaan land, and this is like the time that they're going to move. So in chapter 10, they actually start the journey. This is the first steps forward. Okay, and what have we learned so far? Just tell the person next to you, what were some of the preparations? Hopefully you've been here some weeks, you know some of the things that we've spoken about. How did they prepare for the road trip? What was one thing that you remember? Hopefully remember, if not, open the Bibles and read and see what it says. How did they prepare for the journey? Okay, so hopefully that kind of jogs your memory of some of the things that they have prepared. How about I'll pray and then we'll go through it together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your people gathered here. And thank you that you are our God and you love us. We pray, Father, that as we read this passage, we ask for your Holy Spirit to take these truths and to plant it deep in our hearts, and help us to walk worthy of being your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hopefully some of the things that you spoke about was, who's camping where? It's like you're going on a road trip, you need to know who's sitting in which car so that things are orderly. So that's one of the things that Numbers 1 to 10, it talks about. Who's camping where? Who's carrying what? So we've got the holy things carried by the Kohathites, and the tent and the tabernacle, all the frame of posts and things like that, carried by the other Levites, the Merarites and the Gershonites. One of the things about reading an Old Testament book is all the strange names, isn't it? Merarites, who names anyway, but you can name your child that way, that's fine. But it's just foreign names. So who's carrying what? So it tells us about special duties of the priest. And it also talks about keeping the camp pure. Why does the camp need to be pure? Because it's not just a camping trip with human beings. God, the King, is traveling with them. So there are special provisions made. Who camps closer to the tabernacle? Who camps a bit further? And the camp has to be pure. And what sort of things defile? So anything with death and sin defile the camp. And finally, we see right who's got the camp's right in the middle. God Himself is in the center, isn't it? So He's like head of operations, and He's in central HQ, and He's leading the team as they head towards Canaan land. Oh, and one last thing. Chapter 1 and 2, it talks about a census, isn't it? So it's not a camping holiday. They're actually going to go into Canaan land, so there's going to be a battle. So the census is about who's old enough to fight. Okay, so those were some of the things in chapters 1 to 10. Let's go to today's passage. Today's passage is the, I've summarized it as, because God is King, His people are to obey Him. And let's go through the passage together. I've broken it up into four sections. Basically, it describes an obedient people who are beginning this journey to Canaan land under God's direction. The first section is about the cloud. The second is about trumpets. The third is about they're actually beginning the journey. And the fourth is they have hopeful expectations. Like, they're looking forward in anticipation. The journey has begun. This is going to be good. Okay? So let's look at the four sections together. The cloud. Section 1, the cloud. I will have that heading, so if you don't have time to take this, it'll be in the next heading. Okay, the cloud. Now, that's nothing to do about Mac, and if you're an Apple user, the cloud, where did they get that from? Okay, if you know your Bibles, you know where they got it from. The cloud, yes. Okay, so what distinguished Israelites from every other nation, it was God's presence. And what symbolized God's presence? It was the cloud. The cloud that was with them 24/7 was God's presence. It resembled a fire at night, so they could see, and by day it was a cloud. Okay, so it was still a cloud, but a fiery cloud at night. I'll just read verse 15. If you keep your Bibles open, then you can see where I'm getting my points from. So verse 15. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Wouldn't it have been quite amazing? You're living there, and there's this cloud right there in your midst, a fiery cloud at night. God living among His people. That's the ideal, isn't it? God living among His people. That would have been so special. So the cloud symbolized God's presence, but the cloud also symbolized God's direction. God directed His people through the cloud. So if we look at this, the verses, verse 17, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At His command, they encamped. It's like a parallel statement, isn't it? So the cloud, depending on what the cloud did, that's what the people did. So the cloud moves, the people pack up their tents and they move. The cloud settles, they pitch their tent and they stay. They are being obedient to the cloud, which is God. Okay? So this section has repetition and parallel statements that highlight Israel's obedience. God is the general, issuing commands through the cloud, and Israel are depicted as his obedient people. It goes on and on, like very repetitively. Verse 19, when the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Verse 20, sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. At the Lord's command, they would set out. So notice how carefully they obeyed God's instructions. They followed the cloud. And again in verse 21, sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. I'm sure it would have been so easy to complain. Some would have said, but we just got here. We just unpacked. Come on. Must we leave already? Verse 22. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. And finally, verse 23 kind of summarizes it, how well they obeyed God. At the Lord's command, they encamped. At the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. So very repetitive, isn't it? It seems like you're reading the same thing, but it's highlighting that Israel is God's obedient people under God's direction, obeying God's direction. So the cloud is God's presence and also how God directed his people. Okay, let's move on to the next section. The trumpets. Okay. When you're moving a lot of people, you need some help, isn't it? Hello, everyone. Like you need a megaphone to hail people. Walk to your left. Or you need some microphone so everyone can hear you. They didn't have electricity or a PA system. They had trumpets. Okay? So the trumpet was so that people could be moving, people movement, people gathering in an orderly way. So let's read chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, make 2 trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camp set out. Verse 5. When a trumpet blast is sounded, the tribes camping on the east are to set out. At the sound of the second blast, the camp on the south is to set out. The blast will be the signal for setting out. See, this is a lot of people. So a lot of people, babies, families, some have different sleeping patterns. They might have been fast asleep. The cloud is moving. They're still fast asleep. Oh no, what do? You can hear the trumpet. So the trumpets, the priests who were living closest to the tabernacle, they will be the first to see that the cloud is beginning to move. They blow the trumpets. Everyone else will definitely hear the trumpets and they know what to do. It's time to move, time to pack up, time to move. Okay, so verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpet. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. Okay, so the priests were in charge of trumpets. I'm not sure, what if the priest can't blow the trumpet? Anyway, that's a question for them to go to music school. Okay, verses 9 and 10. The trumpets were also used for other purposes. They were also used for festivals and battles, but let's not go into that. Okay, we've done the cloud, the trumpets. The next section is them actually beginning to move. So the people set out under God's direction. Verse 11. Israel had been there for 1 year, 1 month, and 20 days. And this is the first move, the first steps. Okay, let's read verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month, of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. Okay, so this is the first initial trip. And it goes into great length to tell us the order against. God is very orderly. I guess it's a big bunch of people, so it needs to have order. So let's look at the order. If you remember from previous weeks, they had a very precise camping setup. So you've got the priests here. The east side is the entrance to the tabernacle. So people entered, that's the opening there. So the priests camped there. Then you have the Levites. These three bunch of people are the Levites. In terms of people movement, the people on the east move first. So you had Judah, and then Issachar, Zebulun. Then after these guys, this. So it went kind of that way. But let's look at verse 14. The division of the camp of Judah went first. That's verse 14. So Judah first. Verse 15 was Issachar. Verse 16 is Zebulun. Verse 17. So after these three, verse 17 says, then the tabernacle was taken down, and the Gershonites and Merarites who carried it set out. So these guys, the Gershonites here, and the Merarites, they were in charge of the framework. So all this framework for the tent, and also the framework for the tent of meeting, these guys carried it. So they went first, then the carriers of this went second. Okay, then verse 18 is Reuben. Verse 19 is Simeon. Verse 20 is Gad. And then verse 21 says the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. And it tells us why. The tabernacle was to be set up before they arrived. Very well organized. Yeah? It's not like these guys come there and say, oh, we have to wait, they're not here. No, these guys would have gone there. These guys would have gone, set up the place, and then they come, it's ready, they can put the holy things in there. So very well organized. Okay, then verse 22 is Ephraim. Verse 23 is Manasseh. Verse 24 is Benjamin. Verse 25, the rear guards are Dan, Asher. Verse 26, and Naphtali, verse 27. Verse 28. This was the order of march for the Israelite divisions as they set out. So notice it's very precise, it's very carefully organized and arranged so people know who's going first and when. Okay, so that's this section. And I've got that order there, but basically it's that same order that we just read. Okay. Let's move on to the last section. So they've started the journey, and how do they feel about beginning the journey? How would you feel beginning your journey, going on a holiday or going away for the weekend? They were feeling hopeful and expectant. Okay, verse 28. And verse 29. And so Moses, sometimes when you go on these long journeys, you like to go with people, and Moses wants to take his brother-in-law with him. He's not one of the Israelites, but he's encouraging his brother-in-law to follow them. So verse 29. So Moses says to Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. The Lord has promised good things. So he's hopeful, he's expectant, he's optimistic. Why? Because he knew that God had promised to Abraham land and blessing, and they were going, they're beginning the journey to this land, the land flowing with milk and honey, Canaan land. So he's excited. He tells his brother-in-law. Hobab initially says no, change is always difficult, but then he agrees to go with them. And in the final part of this verse, Moses prays, and he prays that each time the ark sets out, that because God is with them, all his enemies will run away. So let me read verse 35. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said or prayed, "Rise up, Lord, may your enemies be scattered, may your foes flee before you." So that's one thing he says. And the next thing he says is, whenever we stop, Lord, make sure you stay with us, we are safe, you are our refuge. Okay, so verse 36. Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Okay, so that's this section. I've summarized this whole passage to make my main point, which is this. This is ideal. This is ideal Israel. Israel obedient to God, God ruling from the center. His people submitting and following his commands. Okay, when you read a passage, there's something to notice, that when you read a narrative, it's describing things. It doesn't tell us what to do. So then, do we do what they did? So then you have to kind of, think about it, pray about it. How do you apply this? Because it's descriptive. It's not prescribing what to do. Okay, but then the other thing is, when you read an Old Testament, you must ask the question, what's the big story that's happening and how does it point to Jesus or is fulfilled in Jesus? So, to answer these questions, I've put down these two points. One is that God requires absolute obedience. He doesn't require partial obedience or a bit of obedience. He requires absolute obedience. So as I read this passage, I'm very thankful for Jesus, because I know that I muck up, I mess up, and I'm disobedient sometimes. But there is one who was absolutely obedient, and that is Jesus. So this passage points us to Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect Israelite who obeyed God perfectly. Okay? Because this is a story, if you just read this section and say, wow, Israelite are 100% obedient, so great, I must be 100% obedient, that's true, but in your own life you realize that that doesn't happen, then you might go away thinking about it wrongly. When you read the next chapter, you realize that they messed it up and they are not this ideal obedient people. Okay, but at this point, they are. Okay, in this part of the passage, they are. So, where Israel failed, Jesus obeyed perfectly. So when you read Matthew, there's a section where Satan comes and tempts Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He uses God's word to overcome the temptation in all three areas of life. Where Israel failed, Jesus succeeded. So Jesus is the perfect Israelite. And so for all our failures, we stand in Jesus. It's because of his perfect obedience that we are accepted and right before God. Okay? So Jesus' perfect obedience on our behalf. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we are not off the hook so easily. The second thing is, God demands our obedience. So as God saved and secure people, we are to obey him. Okay? So when you read Old Testament or descriptive, does it really apply to us? Then you go to the New Testament for clarification. What does Matthew 28 in the Great Commission say? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So notice baptism. We get baptized to indicate our allegiance. We are on his team. He's the person we are following. I'm a Jesus follower. And then your whole life is meant to be a life of obedience, growing in our obedience. Okay? Because it says, teaching them to live as Jesus followers, teaching them to obey all, everything that Jesus taught. Okay? The order is important. We are not saved by our obedience. We are saved. It is a gift of God. Our lives are then a response to what Jesus has done. So we respond in obedience because of the gift of salvation that Jesus has given us. So it's never about our performance. It's always about what Jesus has done. But that is fleshed out in how we live. Okay, so my main point is this. Because God is King, His people are to obey Him. So let me ask you pointedly, how is your obedience going? See, obedience is costly. It costs us something. It may cost you your time, your energy, your comfort, your ease, your pleasure. Because obedience means doing God's will rather than your own personal preference. But of course, if your personal preference is God's will, yay! Okay. Sometimes we pick and choose our obedience. So there are things we obey God, and there are things we just put in the too hard basket. Just put that away. It's too hard. But God wants us to obey Him in all the areas of our lives. Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus taught. As the saying goes, if Jesus is not Lord of all, then He is not Lord at all. If we pick and choose our obedience, then Jesus is not Lord. You are Lord, because you are picking and choosing. Okay? God calls us to love one another. But of course, we find it easier to love some people. So we just love the people that is easier to love. So our obedience can become when it's convenient or when it's comfortable. Sometimes we have the attitude that, okay, I will judge what I choose to obey and what I choose not to obey. So then we are sitting on the judgment seat. We are saying that I'm going to sit and look at God's word and sit over it. And if I agree with what it's saying, then I will obey. If I disagree with what it's saying, then I will find rational reasons to choose to disobey it. But when we do that, what's happening is we are saying, I am Lord and Master in that area, in that situation, in that moment. Yes, Jesus is Lord overall, but in that, I am Lord and Master. So this passage is telling us, no. Jesus is Lord overall. Okay, so what is the challenge for us? The challenge for us is this, to ask yourself this question. Are you obeying Jesus? Are you living a life that you are obeying Jesus? Are you doing what He says? Are you submitting to God's will? It's sometimes going to cost us because It may mean making decisions that are uncomfortable. But I think it's helpful to acknowledge that. Sometimes I'm sitting at home, I think, why am I so frustrated? Why is it so difficult? But I need to realize that Jesus never said that being a Christian is easy. So we need to own that. If I think it's going to be easy, I'm going to be so frustrated when it's difficult because my expectations are in a different place from what reality is. Reality is that taking up the cross and following Jesus means dying to my own desires and my own will. And dying is, who wants to die? Dying is a laying down of my rights, surrendering my choices, what I want to do for the sake of God's will. And that's not easy. So we've got to own it and say, yes, it's difficult. It's costly. It's going to cost me in this time, in this decision. Own it. Take it. Acknowledge that fact. It helps us resolve the conflict within us. And then say, yes, it cost me something, but it cost Jesus a lot more. So remember Jesus' sacrifice and His love for you, that He was obedient to the Father's will when He went to the cross, when He died in our place. He did it so that you and I can be restored in our relationship with God. So when obedience is hard, acknowledge it, own it, realize the struggle, the conflict inside yourself. Say, yes, this is a difficult decision, but Jesus has paid a higher cost, a greater sacrifice. I'm willing to make, intentionally making this smaller, costly sacrifice because of what He has done to restore me in a relationship with Him. So I'm paying a price, but the greatest price has been paid. And so that will help us to work out obedience in practice in our daily life. Okay? And when you do that, remember God is smiling. He's saying, well done. It was difficult, but well done. Well done. It pleases God when we do the things that He says rather than what we want to do. Okay? So this week, choose obedience in those moments. Okay? Choose obedience in those situations. And remember, God is smiling. He's saying, well done. And for all the times we fail, remember, it's not about our performance. We are just like the Israelites. Next week, we're going to mess it up. That's what next week is Good Friday. Forget about next week. The week, 2 weeks after this. Okay. When the story goes on, you realize that they messed it up. Okay. It's okay. Learn from the mistakes. Say sorry. Thank God for Jesus and ask God for His help to live an obedient life as a follower of Jesus. Keep running the race, looking at Jesus, and say, I'm going to follow my Master. Okay? So a question for you to think about as we come to an end. Why should we obey God? And when are we tempted to disobey God and not do what He says? When are you tempted to disobey God and not do what He says? Okay, think about it, and we'll celebrate communion in a little while. So why do you obey God? And when are you tempted to disobey God?